24 May 1893. Reply of Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Sahib. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The questions of yesterday remained somewhat incomplete, and I will answer those first. Mr. Abdullah Atam asks me what is istiqra, reasoning from induction, and what is the definition of istiqra. In reply to this, it should be clearly understood that istiqra is the method whereby the results obtained by studying, as far as possible, the observable elements of a class are assumed to apply to the entire class. In other words, to the extent that we can see various elements of a class of things or can find proof of them from history, then that one special quality or one distinctive feature that they possess inherently, we should take it to be a characteristic of all elements of that class, of such things, till the time that we observe an element from the same class that does not, in fact, manifest that same characteristic. For example, as I've already said before, studying all individual human beings as far as is within the realm of possibility, this fact has become proven and acknowledged that man has two eyes. Thus, the issue of having two eyes will remain established and in force until, in opposition to this, for example, the having of four or more eyes does not become proven. It is on this very basis that I had said that this rational argument of Allah, the Lord of Glory, قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلِ, that has been presented by way of an inductive argument, is a decisive and conclusive inductive argument. The Arabic means, all messengers before him have passed away. Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 76. Until and unless this argument is refuted, and it is proven that sons of God were also sent down as messengers, it cannot be established that the Messiah was the real Son of God. This is so because Allah, the Lord of Glory, clearly points out in this argument that, starting from the Messiah, we can search and look as far back as the very beginning of the coming of prophets and see if, apart from humans, any God or Son of God was ever sent down. And if it is said that this has never happened before, but now it has, then in the art of debating, this is known as Masadir alal Matlub. In other words, the very matter that is in dispute is presented as an argument in its support. The point is that this is the very issue we are debating. How did the Messiah come into the world as the Son of God by breaking an established, time-honored practice? And if it is said that by his unique manner of birth, Prophet Adam a.s. also broke the established law of natural birth, then the answer to this is that we are indeed ourselves convinced that if some particular occurrence, which is against logical or historical arguments and opposed to inductive reasoning, can be proven to have taken place by logical or historical proofs, then we will believe it. It is clear that both parties accept this unique birth of Prophet Adam alayhi salam. Thus, that manner of giving birth is proven to be another particular practice of God, just as it is a practice of Allah to bring about the birth of man from a drop of sperm. If we are to compare the Messiah with Prophet Adam, peace be upon him, with a view to benefiting from this precedent, then what is required is that in the same way and with those same logical arguments that the birth of Prophet Adam a.s. in the very beginning of the human race has been accepted to be unique, similarly it should be proved that the Messiah was the Son of God or God and came into the world by contravening the previous well-known proven practice of the manner of coming of prophets and that he came as God or the Son of God. Then there would be no excuse left for us to deny, because when an occurrence going against inductive reasoning is proven to have taken place, then that matter also automatically becomes included in the law of nature and the practice of God. So please prove this issue, but with logical arguments. Then, Mr. Abdullah Atham states that revelation should be self-explanatory. So let it be clear that we agree on this point. Without a doubt, for a true revelation, this very condition is necessary that the exposition of all its parts needing explanation should also be done based on the revelation itself. As we see in the Noble Quran, there is this verse in Surah Al-Fatiha, namely, اِهْدِنَا صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, meaning, guide us in the right path, the path of those on whom you have bestowed your blessings. Surah Al-Fatiha, chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Now, in this verse, the words أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ are succinct and require explanation. Therefore, at another place, God Almighty elaborated upon this himself, stating, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ, meaning, who shall be among those on whom Allah has bestowed His blessings, namely, the prophets, the truthful, the martyrs, and the righteous. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 70. And then, Deputy Abdullah Atham Sahib says in his statement, which I shall summarize, it is not necessary that divine revelation should prove its claims with logical arguments. Only stating its claims would be sufficient, and then the readers of that book would develop the arguments themselves. This statement of Deputy Sahib is to hinder and protect his own wiggle room, because I had presented the argument that a mandatory sign and condition that a true book from Allah Almighty must satisfy is that it must itself set forth its claim as well as provide the arguments in support of that claim itself. In this way, every reader, upon finding those decisive arguments, may be able to thoroughly understand its claims without the claim being devoid of proof, because this is considered a shortcoming of every speaker that he should go on making claims but not provide any argument in support of them. Now, upon hearing this condition, Deputy Sahib became preoccupied with this worry that our gospel is totally lacking this lofty stature and cannot in any way compete with the Holy Quran. It would be best to try and evade this by any means. So I think this is a favor that Deputy Sahib is doing to the Holy Gospel in that he is himself engaged in keeping its deficiencies hidden. It is sad, however, that you did not pay attention to this fact whilst you were dictating these words, that for a very long time you served as an extra assistant, and you know full well how a judge, by virtue of his judicial authority, gives a ruling between two contending parties. Did you ever have occasion to simply decree or dismiss a case, considering it pointless, to give conclusive arguments in the final record of court proceedings, based upon which the true are adjudged truthful and the liars declared to be liars? And this is only a mundane worldly matter, with the attendant loss likely being nothing very great. But should the word of God Almighty, who warns of an everlasting hell if his words are misunderstood, simply announce its claims and place the whole world in misery without giving arguments and proofs in support of its claims, which was in fact its responsibility? Is this what ought to be expected from his mercifulness? Apart from this, you are well aware that prophets appear when the world is engulfed in darkness and human intellect has become weak and reasoning defective, while the fumes of frenzied evil desires prevail. Now I ask you to be just. Is it not incumbent upon God Almighty in such a predicament that he put forth his words fortified by irrefutable arguments in order to deliver people out of the darkness, rather than hurling them into even greater darkness and confusion by presenting complicated roundabout statements? It is clear that before the Messiah, the Jews, the children of Israel, used to believe in God Almighty in a simple, straightforward manner, and they were very satisfied in believing in Him thus. Every heart sought to convey that God is true. He is the creator of the earth and the heavens and the true creator of all things. He is one and has no partner, and no one had any doubt identifying God. Then, when the Messiah came, they heard the statements of His most eminent holiness, Jesus, peace be upon Him, and they became alarmed as to which God this person was presenting. There was certainly no mention of any God like this in the Torah. Then the Messiah, who was a true prophet of God Almighty and His beloved and chosen one, to remove this false concept which had become entrenched in the hearts of the Jews due to their short-sightedness, laid before them those blessed words of His that are present in John chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. So that excerpt is being written down exactly in what follows, and all attendees should listen to these words of the Messiah with great care and attention, because it delivers the full and complete verdict between us and the Christians, and that excerpt is, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shewed you from My Father. For which of those works do ye stone Me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law that I said, ye are gods? If He called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Now every just and devout person can understand that upon hearing the word Father, and that I and My Father are one, the Jews thought that this person is proclaiming Himself to be the real and actual Son of God, and accordingly raised this objection. So in reply to this, the Messiah said in absolutely clear words that there is nothing extraordinary about Him, and asked them to see that even the title of God had been applied in their favor. Now, it is obvious that had the Messiah understood Himself as having been born of Allah in reality and actually considered Himself to be the Son of God Almighty, then at this moment of debate and misunderstanding when the Jews had accused Him, He should have come forth bravely and declared clearly, manifestly, and openly that I am in reality born of Allah and in actuality the Son of God. What strange reply was this, that if I declare Myself to be the Son, then you have also been called God? On the contrary, He had been given an opportunity upon this occasion to emphatically present the proofs in support of His claim, and He should have presented to them all those prophecies that were written down by Deputy Atham in his reply of yesterday, as well as the entire list He submitted. And on this occasion, He should have said, "You are incensed at My trivial statement that I am the Son of God. In actuality, I am also God according to these statements of your books. And according to such and such prophecies, I am also the all-powerful God and the equal of God too. What attribute of God is there that is not found in Me?" In short, this is the passage of the Holy Gospel that resolves all its passages and all prophecies of the Bible, and serves as a commentary and explanation for them, but for him who fears Allah Almighty. Then Deputy Abdullah Atham Sahib states, "Why should we be asked for the concurrence of the Jews?" So let it be clearly known that the reason why we seek the concurrence of the Jews is that they are the progeny of prophets, and have continuously been taught by the messengers, and the Holy Gospel also gives testimony that they were taught everything through the prophets. In fact, Jesus testifies himself and says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Now, from this pronouncement of the Messiah, it is evident that he is advising his followers and disciples that the opinion of the Jews in regards to the Old Testament is worthy of being accepted. You should certainly accept it, for they are sitting on the seat of Moses. From this, it is clearly understood that to reject the testimony of the Jews would be a form of disobedience to the command of the Messiah. And the Jews certainly do not write in any of their commentaries that some true God or Son of God will come. However, they are waiting for a true Messiah, and they do not consider that Messiah to be God. But if they do so understand him to be, then you should prove this from their books. The rest later. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President, representing Muslims. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President, representing Christians.